I need the record to clearly show what's about to happen. In the early service, we prayed for Tottenham Hotspur, who were playing in North London, and I think you'll be pleased to know that they won. Know your audience, Jake. No one here cares about English soccer, I understand, and you're welcome for about what's going to happen next. It may pain me. So this was October 21st, 1975. And the Boston Red Sox were down 3-2 against the Cincinnati Reds, whose teams in 1975 and 1976 would go on to win the World Series. They would become known as the Big Red Machine and one of the greatest baseball teams in the modern era. And in the 12th inning, Carlton Fisk came up, and no one on base. Right-handed hitter smashed a ball down the left field line. Now, one of the many, many silly points about baseball, and there are many, is that the foul pole is fair. Okay, so anyways, there's this big, giant yellow pole above the iconic green monster in left field in Boston. And as the ball was bending to the left, Carlton Fisk hops down the first base line, waving the ball back fair. And the ball struck the foul pole, which was in turn a walk-off home run. This is known as one of two, if not the most important pictures in baseball history. And as the ball struck the foul pole and he got to circle the bases, 35,000, I'm sure of all clear mind, Bostonians charged the field. And the baseball player was suddenly a football running back, barging through people in order to get to home plate. And in 1997, Sean McGuire was assigned a young man, Will Hunting, as part of his payment for some inappropriate behaviors. He was required to see a counselor. And young Will Hunting met with Sean McGuire many times, and for the first long time, they didn't talk at all. And young Will would come in to see his counselor and sit for an hour. And as Will began to date a young lady and began to fall in love, the moment that broke the ice between these two was when Will asked Sean, his counselor, he said, "When and how did you know that you loved your wife, that she was the one?" And Mr. McGuire responded, he said, "That was easy. It was October 21st, 1975. Will, who had grown up as a Red Sox fan in Boston his whole life, knew exactly what happened that fateful night in New England. Sean said that he and his buddy scored some tickets to Game 6, and so they headed down towards the city to pregame at an establishment that I'm sure sold iced tea. And as they were sitting there, as cliche as it can be, a young girl walked into the bar, and Sean said it was love at first sight. And as his buddies began to get ready to go to the game, Sean slid his ticket across the table and sent his buddies along onto the game, and he said, "Guys, I'm going to stay here." Will, hearing this, freaks out. He says, "You didn't go to the game? Your friends let you do this? What kind of friends are these?" And Sean said he never regretted it his entire life, for he spent that evening having a conversation with Nancy, who would become his wife for decades, and the love of his life. So the question I'd like to ask is, what do we do when we have these radically different experiences, even of the same exact moment? Some of you were gone last week and had an incredible spiritual weekend in Santa Fe. Some of you didn't have an incredible weekend. Maybe you're like me and you fell all over the mountain and you're still sore from said falling. Maybe some of you are real Christians and you are here on Sunday morning and heard the best sermon the new pastor has given yet. Others of you don't find that joke funny, and I know why. So we can have even radically different spiritual experiences from the same moment. I was reminded just yesterday as we were celebrating the life of one of our beloved, I was reminded of two friends who long ago buried their father. Their father was a hard man. By today's standards, we would say he was inappropriately difficult and hard to deal with. He had two sons and many grandchildren, and one of the sons was able to appreciate the few moments of joy that he shared with his father, and he told his grandsons about these few happy moments that he shared with his father. The other son was unable to find any joy in the relationship that he had with his father, and therefore he told none of those stories about his father to his father's grandchildren. How can two people share in the exact same experiences with the same person and walk away with totally different insight, totally different responses from the same thing? It was a year ago this week on Ash Wednesday, which ironically was Valentine's Day. That was awkward. And as I was driving back to Bonnier Baptist Church, I listened to the news of us losing some of our finest humans at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School. And I'm reminded that my experience of that event is different than your experience. And our experiences are entirely different from those who were there, students and educators. How can we reconcile these totally different moments in our lives? Have you ever felt like you missed out on a big event? Have you ever felt like, man, I should have slid the ticket across the table and not gone to the game? I think that's a little bit about what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 15. He's writing a letter to the Corinthian church, people who were separated by years and years and miles, people who are saying, Paul, we weren't there to see Jesus perform these miracles. Paul, we weren't there to hear his teachings live and in the flesh. Paul, we weren't there when he was wrongfully accused, wrongfully treated on the cross. We weren't there when he was laid in the tomb. We weren't there when he rose forth and burst forth. We weren't there, Paul. We were here in Corinth doing our Corinthian thing, building columns. There it is. Our two architecture students in the house are laughing. Let the record show. And so Paul is telling them about trying to reconcile this reality of not being there, and yet it also being profoundly true and the center of all human history. In verse 5, he states that Cephas was the first that Jesus appeared to, establishing what I'm suggesting is the first of traditions here. Cephas representing, or Peter, representing the established church. In verse 5 and 6 and 7, that the resurrected Lord appeared to Peter and to the apostles and to the crowd that over time has supported Jesus' ministry. I find this interesting, if not ironic, for the gospel traditions suggest that it's not Peter who first sees the resurrected Lord, but it's women. Mary Magdalene, and strangely, who scholars have called the other Mary. And Jesus appears first to the Marys, and yet here, writing to Corinth, it seems nearly irrelevant to Paul, which I think establishes this second tradition of people who Jesus appeared to. It's those who have been forgotten, those who have been skipped over. And in verse 8, I think we get the third sort of tradition of those in which Christ appears to. And I think what we have here in verse 8 is a very early historical example of the humble brag. Are you familiar with the humble brag? Let me try it. My brother is in Hawaii right now, and I hate you. He probably won't watch this anyways, but the humble brag is this. We could only afford to go to Hawaii. You know, Bali just wasn't in the budget this year. The humble brag is we could only get voice recognition software on our Tesla. The retina and cheek recognition software wasn't available at that time. people that I hang out with do this humble brag, and I want you to hold me accountable. This should be a mutually accountable relationship. If I ever say this, this is coming from a pacifist. If I ever say this, you punch me in the stomach. But the people I hang out with, sometimes they do this humble brag. Oh, I didn't do the marathon. I only did the half marathon. Just roll your eyes. And one of the earliest examples of a humble brag, Paul says, "And last of all, he, the risen Christ, appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Other translations say untimely born. Insert humble brag. Yeah, right, Paul. You're a Jew among Jews, a scholar among scholars. And yet here is the tradition. This third and final tradition, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, who are separated again by decades and miles from the resurrected Lord, Paul is saying, "I didn't see it either. I didn't see it either until on that dusty Damascus road, I experienced Christ, the risen Lord, and know him to be true. And by extension, the first among all who can experience the resurrected Lord and know him to be true." So which of the three in these traditions are we? Are you? Are we the establishment? I think so. Are we the overlooked and forgotten women? I think so. Are we those who did not see him in the flesh resurrected that Easter Sunday morning, yet also have the opportunity to know him to be true? I think so. I think so. Two more notes about Carlton Fisk. This was before much of the updating has happened to these cathedrals known as our old ballparks. And so at that time, really, there was only 35,000 people who could fit in Fenway Park. So history suggests 35,000 people stormed the field. And Carlton has suggested it over his life. He said, "Now, if all the people who have told me they were there that night were actually there, then there would have been 800,000 people on the field that night." And just a little bit of math here for you. That's a difference of about 750,000 people. You see, the historical record skips over these women. The resurrection of Jesus skips over no one. The historical record suggests that, no, there was only 35,000 people. And I think that the resurrection of Jesus says you are invited in to be among the 800,000. Those who impossibly couldn't have been there, but you were there. You know the resurrected Lord to be true because you experience him. You know him, you see him, you commune with him. Sure, it's physically impossible for you to have been there that Easter morning, but we are not talking about things that are possible. God brings life from death. You are invited in to be there among the many. Second, in my professional scientific opinion, Carlton Fisk waving that ball to stay fair, stay fair, stay fair, had no actual impact on the trajectory of the baseball. Okay. Have you ever been a parent of a teenager? Have you ridden in the passenger seat? How hard does that foot go on the floorboard? Does it help them actually use the brake? 99 times out of two, I said that right, 99 times out of two, when I hit the golf ball, it goes left. Can a brother get an amen or what? I've seen you play golf too. 99 times out of two, I hit the golf ball, it goes left, and I lean right, you know? Come on, back. What is that green space in the middle out there? I don't even know what it's called, but go there. Have you ever been to that concert for that band you've been following for a long time? And they're finally coming somewhere remotely near Lubbock. I'm going to drive 8 hours and go see this band finally. And you go to see this band, and you do something at that concert that I've never seen any of you do here in worship on a Sunday morning. You raise those arms, and you sway those hips. For our millennials, you download that cigarette app on your phone, and you raise it up in the air. You know, the question is, will the band play if you don't raise your arms? They're going to rock. It's going to be a great show. Raising your arms has no impact on the historical trajectory of the band playing the greatest show you've ever seen. But when you raise your arms and you sway your hips, you're invited into it. You're invited in. And I think, like Carlton Fisk, you're invited in to the resurrection of Jesus. You're invited in to make it happen. Help it happen. Wave that ball. I think I just waved the wrong way, but we can edit that on the tape later. And you're invited into this to participate, to practice it, to embody it. In just a minute, we'll gather around the table to celebrate, to remember, to practice the death and the resurrection of Jesus. These movements are not for historicity. These movements are so that we can be one with that which is more true than our arms waving. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the dead? And this, my friends, this is grace, grace, grace. Let's pray. It is your resurrection, O Lord, and that gives us life, that gives us hope. May we taste it and know it to be true. May we become one with it as you are one. You are not broken or fractured. You are one. You are without limits. You are without death. You are without error. May we feel your invitation and your call to know your resurrection to be true. To feel its tug, its pull, its wave. Remind us each day that we are invited in to be among the many, to be among all who have received an invitation to know your life to be true. In the name of the living Lord, we pray. Amen.